This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Okie doke. Hello, everybody. Hello. Got to check out who is here. Make sure I know my audience a little bit. I see a sea of faces and very few people that I actually know. So, alrighty, so God and people, connecting the two. This is my family. Well, if we come up. Okay, my family, my husband Bob. Tell you what, if you want a good husband, get a server. They're amazing. and then my oldest daughter on this side is a principal at a school in Holmes County, Ohio. She's actually standing with one of my granddaughters there. My daughter Rachel and her family, in the yellow down there. Rachel is married to Glenn Zare, has a dairy farm, well, had a dairy farm, just sold all his cows, and he's trying to sell his farm in Gladys, Virginia. And they have five of our lovely grandchildren, and my daughter Krista here, and her husband Rod Schwartz.
Excuse me, Donna, could I move your mic just a little? It's not picking up very well in the back. Okay. Do you mind if I just...
Mm-hmm. Sure.
There you go.
Okay.
Is that picking up a little better?
Is that better?
You all here?
I'll talk a little bit here. Okay, so Krista and her family, husband Rod Schwartz, they live in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and have founded the Urban Lighthouse Ministries with Spanish people. Okay, so we shall move on quickly. Faith Builders, they have their ducks in a row, I'm telling you, and they keep you moving, and so I got to keep moving too. All right. Growing up as a little girl in Lake Odessa, Michigan, my world consisted of about a 20-mile radius. And I'm telling this little story as an invitation to you ladies to look back, to search your own life. And possibly you'll recognize a call God placed on your heart as a little person. And though it likely felt oblivious at that specific time in your life. So I was young when the phonograph records came to town. And I remember when the large, long play albums came. Do some of you know what I mean? Those big albums? A few of you are old enough to get that. Yes. And we got one in our family, and I loved this album. It was by the Ivan J. Miller family from Grantsville, Maryland. Some of you remember that? No? Okay. I'd stick this record on our little family record player, and I would sing along with every song until the recording got to the song, "It May Not Be on the Mountain's Height." And as the words rang out in the background, my heart would kind of go faint. It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front my Lord will have need of me. But if... by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. I couldn't sing the last four lines of that song. There was a battle within my young heart that just raged, and I longed to sing the song. And so I would say to the Lord, I don't think I can go over mountaintop. I'm sure I can't go over over stormy sea. By now the chorus was belting out, I'll go, missed that one there. Oh, Savior, nope. Okay, well, we'll just miss that one. So the chorus was belting, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Over mountain or plain or sea, I think I'm mixing up here. The battle raged, and I would continue to say, Lord, I want to be able to sing this song. Well, way back then, as a 9-year-old girl, I heard him calling to my young, impressionable heart as I battled within. And my tiny world of about 20 miles was the only thing that spelled security to me. And I recall the literal fear I felt when I determined to obey. And I would say, in the deepest part of my heart, I knew God was the one I longed for more than anything else. And I would whisper to him, okay, Lord, I'll go. And in tinier words, I would say, but please, to just my neighbor across the street. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though rough, though dark and rugged the way, I nearly shudder as I quietly sung the words, as if believing if I was committing myself to obedience to the Heavenly Father, but if I spoke the words softly enough, maybe he wouldn't hear. So trusting my all to thy tender care and knowing thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. And so day after day, as I listened to those words and in my heart committed to obey whatever the call of the Lord would be on my life, back as about an 8 or 9 year old girl. Moving on up through the years, now the call was becoming clearer. Another little story here to attempt to explain it. So it was that I married Bob in 1973. Carla was born in 1974, and when she was 4 months old, we packed nearly everything we owned into a van and traveled 20 hours north to Northern Ontario to minister with Northern Youth Programs. That was 45 years ago, this coming August. And this was very far from my 20-mile radius world, which spelled safe. In fact, it was 20 hours to get there. And if you've ever lived in this part of Ontario, you know that for hundreds of miles, there is little to see besides lakes and trees. Gone were the golden wheat fields that left me with a peaceful feeling, and the huge hay fields were only a dismal memory. I'd scan the countryside along that route out to Beaver Lake Camp, looking for one such clearing that might remind me of a field. The first months and years, the lakes waved lonely, eerie emptiness at me. The trees swayed dreary, void, hollow songs to my heart. And we moved into a little house with holes in the floor. If I looked to the north, south, east, or west, my eyes met a wall of trees. There were few staff at the mission at that time, and they were clustered together at Beaver Lake. I lived 3 miles from the lake. We owned one car. Bob took that to the mission office each morning. I saw and knew no one, for the most part, in my new world. Loneliness was beginning to feel quite thick. Suddenly, I had not one baby girl, but two. Who wouldn't remember their grandparents, I was convinced. In our little broken-down house, a weasel resided. It changed colors as the seasons came and went. It was brown in the summer and white in the winter, and it looked much like a rat. That was 44 years ago. Remember, no technology, so I went to the library to study who a weasel is. Listen to this. They might have cute little faces, but weasels are bloodthirsty. It's a matter of necessity to kill and eat half of their body weight each day. That's the weasel. Bob, merciful to me, helped me make a way to push two cribs into our 12-by-12-foot bedroom. This room had been added onto the house some years after the first building, and it was still quite intact. And each night, I stuffed rags and rugs into the space under the door so our critter enemy couldn't sneak in and get my babies. Amidst the frantic loneliness, it seemed something was taking place inside my heart. Death and separation from the security of my past, my childhood, along with a heavy looming and desperation of what lay ahead, seemed to engulf me. Daughter three joined my worn heart and home, and this fear that my husband or babies may be eaten alive by an ugly critter, responsibility that was too large for my fragile emotional state, like getting three souls into heaven and making a marriage work, few friends nearby, it felt like it was too much. We had moved to a bigger house now, different house. It was bigger and brighter, no holes, fewer critters. They lived in the basement. They didn't come upstairs. But it was 10 miles away from the mission activities, the only place that housed anyone partially familiar to me. It was in the town of Dryden. At least when I looked out my windows, I saw something other than foreboding, whispering trees. But in the winter, in Northern Ontario, it gets dark very early. That only added to my gloom. Each afternoon, I checked the clock to see how much earlier I was closing the living room curtains from the day before. At the peak of winter, by 3:45, I'd wearily drag myself to the window. The blackness I wanted to shut out seemed instead to leap into my heart, and I'd stagger from the window to this green, overstuffed chair in the corner of the living room. There I'd nearly fall to my knees, heaving deep pleadings to the Father. "Please, Lord," I would cry, "is this all there is to life? Tell me why I'm on this earth. Are you really there? What is life about? What is this breathing thing?" With Bob away all day, I didn't want to stick my babies upstairs away from me for naps. Each afternoon, they slept on the living room floor around me, and I went to the Lord Jesus. And I asked him my searching questions. What is life all about? Are you really there? Are you here? During this time, my friend came by with a new book. "This is the book," she declared. "It's the book." And I decided I needed the book. And it was Ann Ortland's book, Disciplines of the Beautiful Woman. Some of you may be gray-haired enough to remember it. Miss Clara back there. So each afternoon, I sat with this book, my Bible, my paper and pen, and I opened my heart to God. And from the scriptures and Anne's book, I learned those days that I'm on this earth for two reasons. It was so cool. It was becoming so simple. God and people and connecting those together. These two things are the all-important in our life. I could hardly believe how simple my purpose was, how God invited me through this dark place in my journey to recognize his call on my life. From hearing him way back there as that young 8-year-old girl through It May Not Be on the Mountain's Height and surrendering the best I knew how to whatever his call would be on my life. To this day in 1977, 26 years old, with a clearer sense of that actual call, I've been living my life out of what he gave me from that day until now. And I believe I became alive with this message from God and set out to understand how can I deeply know him, and who of all the people groups around me ought I to attempt to connect to him. I suddenly saw people everywhere, the vast sea of troubled faces across the north, and my house full of babies, my neighbors across the yard, the Finks. How could I begin to reach out and do? And as I sat with the Lord those afternoons in my bright, sunny living room, I was fully aware that my depression had lifted. He had given me purpose. So in order of priority, I sat there with him, and he revealed to me that he is the ultimate reason for my being on this earth. I needed to make him my first priority of every single day, no matter what the cost or the price. According to God's word, he must be my life. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. It's about spending time with his word, even 20 minutes a day, and in prayer, learning to talk about every single thing with him. Lord Jesus, what do you think of this? What do you want me to say about? What do you want to say to me about this or that? And then taking a moment to listen, learning to hear the voice of our Father. It's about you and him connecting at a heart level. Second, my husband came next in line after the Lord. Bob was the man given to me to care for in a way that drew his heart toward God. That was such a new purpose for me with my marriage. I thought it was about me, right? No, it's about me. The Lord had given Bob to me as the man to care for in a way that drew his heart to God. Okay, three, my daughters. After Bob were my three daughters. How important for me to spend my time nurturing these little girls for eternity. And beyond that, if time allowed, beyond our family, I could reach out to people within the family of God. And lastly, my unsaved friends needed to hear the message of Christ. I've lived my life by goals from those five priorities since I was 26 years old. So to determine my lifetime purposes according to these five priorities, I began asking myself questions, and I wrote it on paper. Questions like, what do I want in my walk with God by the time I die? What do I want for my marriage while we're on this earth? What do I want to see accomplished in my daughter's lives? What do I want to accomplish in relating to people within the family of God before I die? What about the unsaved world? I had so much fun listening to God and hearing what he desired me to do in response to each of these questions. So I answered for my lifetime purpose in relation to God. I wrote, one, that I may know him. And two, to be a friend of God as Abraham was called, and a man after God's own heart as David was called. How I longed for that kind of relationship with God. So toward the end of each year, I would write two or three things that I could work on the next year to draw me closer to knowing Him and being a friend of God's. So one year I may have written to do a couple of word studies on like the tongue or fear. Or I would write that I wanted to go through the New Testament one year or a deeper study in the Psalms. Year after year, I write out and work on another couple of things. It's amazing looking back from now. Wow, how closely I feel connected to the Father as my friend. How earnestly I know today, know Him today compared to back then. Though still almost nothing compared to the vastness of who He is. But yes, one step at a time, one goal at a time leads us toward our lifetime purposes of God and people and connecting the two. So I did this for each of the five priorities, answered those questions. But enough on that. I actually have a lot more of this in my book, The Treasure of Careful Planning, which is at the Faith Builders bookstore if you're interested in that. But I'm going to be brief today and speak only about point number four. So when I got to the family of God, point number four, what did I want to accomplish by the time I die in relation to the family of God? Do you hear that call of God in my life back as that young child listening to that song, It May Not Be on the Mountain's Height, coming to pass? You know, what is this? What is this? It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea, but what is God's call? I sensed a dream surfacing at this time, and I knew as I sat there in my living room, my babies asleep all around me, I knew in the depths of my very insecure heart that no one would believe this desire that I had. And I didn't want anyone to see that I was praying about this. Yet it felt so directed from Jesus. So I wrote the following words in very tiny print, only eligible by me, and I purposed to pray daily about them. So in tiny print, I wrote, can you read it? You're not supposed to. To have a ministry in counseling and teaching women to a deeper walk with God. You see, I was very intimidated and living out of my own struggle and pain at this time, so I didn't want anyone to know that I would be praying about that because they would never have believed I could do anything besides sit in my little corner. But anyway, that was my dream. I felt God giving it. So each year, towards the end of the year, when I worked on my goals, I would write a couple of things I could do that year to lead me toward that lifetime purpose. So things like, in the early days, sending a note once a week to a lady. Another year, I made a goal to talk to one person a day about God. I recall I started first with my daughters. They were tiny. I would tell them something Jesus showed me from His Word that morning. And then I began telling Bob. And so I goaled to call one lady a week to tell her something I received from the Lord and to ask her about her life. Later in years, I got my goal to start a Bible study, a ladies group, and I went around and asked ladies, would you like to do a Bible study with me? And the next year, I goaled to start another. The next year, another. It was amazing. You know, it's really amazing how life can zip along, and we get to the latter years wondering what we've done. But if we take a few minutes to sit with the Father asking questions, and then to remain quiet for a few moments, we can actually hear Him speak. The Holy Spirit in that still small voice inviting us to direction. Okay, so yes, I've been busy doing both of these things all these 40 years. I say, dream your wildest dreams, ladies, as you sit with the Lord Jesus, asking Him what He desires for you and your life. You're never too old to do this. Pray daily about them. You'll be amazed how the Lord will lead you to the people He desires for you to connect to Him. Of course, first, it is your husband and your children, and then as time allows, it's to reach out and beyond. I will add that I have been so blessed as I've watched so many of you ladies knowing God and connecting people to Him. You challenge me. So I'm going to change course a bit here, and I'd like to attempt to clear up what seems a universal struggle among women. That is the difficulty to recognize how deeply we are valued by God. And how complete is His deep love for us. I believe we need to grasp this all-important point for us to even be able to open our hearts to connect intimately with Him. And then, you know, it's difficult to trust someone that we aren't sure truly loves us. And it's also difficult for us to move forward connecting people to Him if we don't first personally experience and understand His deep love for us. So, I'd like to look at a few women of the Bible. I love Jesus' style of relating with women while He lived on this earth. He wanted them to know that He fully loves them, that he fully knows them, and still fully loves them. So, the women at the tomb, I love that it was women who were the first to know that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, even before His disciples. That's so cool. I mean, not in a negative way, but that's really cool. He understood our hearts. He knew we needed to know. So, these ladies actually took the story of Jesus to the disciples. So Luke 2, Luke 24, 22, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. 23, and when they did not find His body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive." You know, this speaks volumes about the Father's tender care of His daughters. He knew there are caring hearts, our right-brained hearts were deeply grieved. Their right-brained hearts were deeply grieved at the absence, at His absence and His cruel death. And He, Jesus, so warmly valued them that He chose to reveal His resurrection to His tender-hearted daughters before telling the men. You know, can we grasp how Jesus cares about us? The value He has on us? How very much He treasures us? You know, I just find among women a lack of grasping that truth. And I just want us to soak up the indescribable love of the Father for you and me individually. And then He says to them, "Go forth and tell." And I just believe that's a message to us, to go forth, tell our husbands, tell our children, speak to the family of God, the unsaved world about them, about us. Connect their hearts to Jesus. I love to tell my grandchildren, my daughters, or my husband things that I received from the Lord in my daily time with Him, or a verse that touched my heart that day. I love to pass verses along to ladies. Nothing speaks deeper than the very words of God. Okay, so then we have Mary Magdalene. Oh, I dearly love that after His resurrection, Jesus appeared. First to women. So women were not only the first to know He was no longer in the tomb, but he also appeared first to women, and that woman was Mary Magdalene. Plus, Mary Magdalene was a scarred woman. She had had 7 demons cast out of her. He appeared first to a messy woman, much like you and me. She was one of His very own daughters, even in His messiness, just like you and me. And Jesus didn't stop there, appearing first to her. I completely love what He says when He saw her. He so gently asked, "Mary, why are you weeping? Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Don't you love His tender heart? And Jesus said to Mary, Jesus said to her, "Mary," revealing Himself to her, showing her Himself. This is our Jesus. He calls us by name, and He reveals Himself to us. And He warmly asks, "Why are you weeping?" Jesus asked Mary this for a purpose. He's asking you and me to tell Him about it, just as He did Mary. No matter what is causing your heart to feel broken, sad, grieved, He's saying to you, "You matter to me just as you are, and I want you to tell me about it." He invites us to share our heart with Him, to connect with Him in this deep, intimate level. And then He said, "Go and tell my disciples." And again, I believe this is an invitation or maybe a commissioning to you and me to go forth and minister His glory. Go forth, daughters, spread His message. First to your own family, and then as time allows to whomever he calls you to. Connect people in your life to Jesus. And then I always have to talk about the woman with the issue of blood. I love the women of the Bible and the messages in them. But this woman with the issue of blood, I love this dialogue between her and Jesus, Mark 5. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And as the disciples, and his disciples said to him, "You see this crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down, and told him the whole truth. And he said, "Daughter, daughter." I just love that. I love to hear him call me daughter. "Daughter," he said, "your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This woman was desperate. Do you ever feel desperate? Yeah, we know what that's like. She had spent all her earnings on doctors and nothing helped. She knew if she could but touch the hem of his garment. So she stretched low in that crowd and reached until she did it. Can you imagine that feeling? We're invited to do that. And we can do that. And we can. Oh, yeah. And what did Jesus do? I love that he stopped. He stopped. He turned around to find her. And because Jesus stopped and turned and looked at her, what happens when I look at you, you lady there in the blue black? I meet your eyes. And that's what Jesus did with this woman. He met her eyes, and he so warmly calls her daughter. And he calls you and me daughter, and he looks into our eyes, and he invites us to look into his eyes. He turns and looks into our eyes, just as he did this woman. Jesus wanted her to know that he knows everything about her, all the pain in her heart, all the suffering that she has experienced, and he still fully loves her. And that's his message to each of us today. He is a perfect love, and he is a gentle father. Isaiah 40:11, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." You and I, we are his lambs. And he will carry us close to his heart. I actually sometimes visualize myself crawling up inside of his heart and doing my work out of his heart, because that feels safe and secure on certain days when things are heavy. And he will gently lead those who are with young. So, do you notice how this woman deeply recognized who Jesus was? She knew, "God is my answer. I need to touch Jesus. I just need to touch him, and then I will be whole." And he invites you and me to recognize he is our answer. We need to touch Jesus and touch him every moment of our lives. From that premise, she can connect people to him. And she's still doing that today in this very room, isn't she? Isn't she connecting your heart to him as you hear about this? Calling us to reach out our hand, to touch Jesus, to look into his eyes, to tell him our heart, to receive his words, and to take upon us his healing and his maturing in our life. It's very rare in Scripture that the Father speaks harshly to women. Just study the word and find that. So I want to just speak a little bit about becoming acquainted with his voice. I want to invite you to take some time to sit alone with the Father, to just ask him your own searching questions. We're never too old to do this. You all have them, don't you? I still have them. I still have to ask him some nights and long sleepless nights. I'm like, "Jesus, what do you want to say to me tonight? I just need to hear your voice." And he speaks, that little still small voice behind my ear. Become intimately acquainted with his voice. John 10:27, "My sheep know my voice, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Yes, as we learn to listen in an interactive relationship with him, we will hear his voice. And as this verse says, we become intimately acquainted with his voice, and we will love to follow him. No other person ever do we wish to follow when we meet Jesus in deep ways. And I know so many of you live your life like that. Then Isaiah 30, verse 21, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, follow it, whether it turns to the right or to the left. And I know many of you hear the voice of Jesus over and over again. I just don't know if we always recognize it as his voice. And I love when we can become aware that was Jesus. If it measures up to the word of God, that was Jesus. That was the Father. So, okay, we will become far more intimately connected. We will become far more intimately connected to Jesus, and he will lead us to the people he desires us to connect with him as we learn to hear and understand, receive his voice. You know, I'm going to kind of start wrapping up here, though. It's going to take me a few minutes. I want to tell you a little story about my father and how a piece of my life was also to invite my very own dad to connect his heart with Jesus. So, my father lived much of his life in bitterness, shame, rejection, struggles until well in his 60s. In my young childhood years, he seemed to enjoy us children some of the time. He could be warm and kind, and though it felt hidden behind years of his own grief and pain that he had never learned to deal with or process well. There were 9 of us children, a busy household. He was a hardworking man, trying to eke out a living, distracted by his own work and his own pain. And I wanted so to please my dad. I desired him to enjoy me. That was a deep longing in my heart from a tiny girl. He had a short temper and would often use the milking strap if we didn't do things well. And I recall one evening when I was maybe about 8, I'm not sure, we were in the barn and I was singing to my dad. He was milking and I sat perched on the ledge there at the back of the, just behind him where he was milking the cows. And I just merrily sung song after song and he seemed to be enjoying me. And then something suddenly happened. I don't know, I don't recall the details, but I think I hadn't done part of the chores quite right. And just that quickly, I was punished with the milking strap. It's very, very, it hurts very, very bad. And my heart hurt so badly. And then when he was finished, he told me, well, you can continue singing. Another time after I'd received the strap and he had gone into supper, I was late to the table because I was in the bathroom, painfully, solemnly looking over the red welts, and I overheard someone asking, where's Donna, at the dinner table, and it felt rather unsympathetically that I heard my dad say, she's probably checking out her wounds. In later years, as I looked at this difficult situation with Jesus, our ever-present Jesus who never leaves us, I felt he spoke to me in words and pictures that morning, and it was like he was right there beside me, holding me as I viewed the welts, and then as we walked, and then he walked to the table with me. I didn't have to go alone, and he stayed beside me throughout that whole breakfast. That is our Jesus. He's always present. When I married, we moved our little family to Northern Ontario, where we lived for 17 years, and this would have been during my adult years of my dad's bitter life. And it was so difficult for me to prepare my heart for a visit back home to Michigan. And generally, my dad would spend so much time talking about how bad, bad people were in his life. If I would drive in the car with him, he would have something negative to say about nearly every neighbor we drove by. And he would often rail upon the offending bishop who had been in his life 20 and 30 years ago. And I found it so difficult to know how to respond to his continual spewing and anger. And one year before a visit, I began asking Jesus how I ought to deal with this on our upcoming visit. However do I relate to my father, I asked Jesus. I felt I heard him say to me, Donna, just go this time and bless him. I didn't know what that ought to look like, but I went with my hand in his, and I attempted to bless my dad. He would begin in on the old bishop, who by now had passed on, and repeat how he never should have kept us children in that church for so long, and on and on and on we would go. And I would sit there on the floor beside my dad in his chair, and after a bit I would speak calmly and lovingly and carefully, and I would say, Dad, I do feel thankful, though, that you took us there to church. You see, my mom's family was raised Methodist, and some of my aunts and uncles rarely took their children to church. My cousins, their homes were sad. My cousins were in distressing trouble. And so I would mention to Dad that all of us children are in the church today, We're all leading respectable lives, not necessarily strong spiritual lives, but respectable lives. We're being an asset to a society, not a liability. And I would tell him that I want to bless him for keeping us in a church that had strong values and teaching on the Word of God. So the whole time I visited with my parents that time and the years following, I would frequently speak blessing, mentioning any good character I observed at the moment to my dad. And it was amazing how God began to do a deep work in Dad's heart. By the time he was in his latter 60s and early 70s, I could visit him, and only maybe twice in 2 weeks' time, or even once, did he get on a bit of a negative tangent. And over Dad's last 15 to 20 years of his life, he just died 5 years ago, he and I became very close. He would phone me to tell me something he was reading in his Bible, or he would tell me about a sermon he had listened to, or he would call about something painful in his life. And one morning he called after he had read my book, Treasures from a Waiting Heart. In this book I had written about one of the layers of healing I had experienced at about age 50. And Dad was crying. He could hardly talk. And he said, "If I would have been there better for you as a child, maybe you wouldn't have had to struggle so hard in your life." I was able to bless him again for when he was there for me and remind him of some of the pleasant memories I had, and that actually the darkness in my life had called me to reach out to Jesus, and that Jesus has so restored and redeemed my painful years by giving me more of himself. And I learned during those years that my father actually had the same kind of personality I had, sensitive, deep thinking, processor type. The difference was my dad never learned what to do with his many wounds, the things that were painful in his life. It was sad, very sad for me to come that by the end of Dad's life, he really never had been able to grasp how to overcome a lot of the sorrow from those early years. He ought to have been a better father for us, seemed to consume so much of his mind. He died with many regrets over those bitter years, and yet in his last 10 to 15 years, he had read his Bible through so very many times. As a young child, I used to wish I would see my dad read his Bible, but in his latter years, he did. 1 week before Dad died at age 87, 5 years ago, we learned he had a very large tumor and a very short time to live. I flew to Michigan, and when I got to the hospital, I raced him to his room, and he was sitting in a chair, and I fell onto his lap, and I sobbed and sobbed, and he kept patting my back and saying, "You'll be okay. You'll be okay, Donna." And just last summer, 5 years after Dad died, my aunt told me that Dad would often tell her that if he wanted to talk about something spiritual, he would call me to do that. That was such a rich redemption gift of many years of struggle in my heart with my dad. And then my dad left this beautiful legacy for us as he marked up his Bibles with many thoughts and prayers. Clearly by his aged years, he knew Jesus, and he longed to pass the most blessed message on to his grandchildren and children and great-grandchildren. There's like close to 200 of us. Notice the verse he has highlighted here. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation. And his comments at the bottom there, I want my future generation to read my notes in this Bible so they know I'm praying for them. His spirit had clearly changed. So I come to the close of this, and I have to believe that another piece of my purpose was to invite my father, one of the most significant people in my life, to more clearly see the amazing glory of our Lord Jesus. Our life, ladies, is about God and people and connecting the two. Dad, look how peaceful he looks in that picture. One of his last pictures, he had just come to know Jesus, very peaceful. God and people and connecting the two. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide where I may labor through life's short days for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all to thy tender care and knowing thou lovest me, I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Guess I got the finished up. Over mountain or plain or sea, I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. So let's see our time. No, we're almost done. Okay. All right. Well, let's come to prayer. Okay, Lord Jesus, I'm keenly aware this moment of the truth that there is not a person here, Father. Wow, we all have wounds. We all have pain. It's a reality in this world we live in. You went to the cross, Father, for the pain in our heart, for the sins. Would you reach in, Lord Jesus, and draw each of these ladies to your breast, Father? You know, the ones who are able to just receive your hands, maybe you could squeeze in and around them. Maybe place your arms around their shoulder or, take their hand, Lord Jesus. You know how much each can handle. And ladies, maybe we could just look into Jesus' eyes and see him looking into our eyes. Wow. And ladies, could we just ask Jesus, or maybe can you go in your memory, in your mind, just to a pleasant time in your life, just a really pleasant moment you had sometime along your way. Can you pull something up? And Jesus, I'd like to just ask you, could you reveal to each of these ladies where they are in that pleasant memory? Where you are in that pleasant memory? Where are you? Wow, I just see you enjoying me and my memory, smiling. Wow, thank you, Jesus. Pray you're giving a picture to these ladies. And then, Father, maybe you could take our minds to another memory that's not quite as pleasant. And Lord Jesus, could you come to us in that memory? What is it you want to say to each one of us individually here today in our memory? Father, your very presence is the deepest healer for our heart's pain. And we worship you for being so present with us every moment of our life. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray this in your most worthy and holy name. Amen.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.